Welcome to our official celebration of our 50th anniversary. Now, 50 years ago, as you just heard Tom and Tish say, we had our first public service. We were known, of course, back then as Christ Church of the North Shore. And look what God has done. Look what God has done. There's the psalm, which is the Song of Ascent, Psalm 126, verse 3, which tells us the Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. It's sort of been thematic of this weekend. And I think that the thing that this verse actually says to us is why we should remember, shouldn't we? Let's take a moment and remember this morning if we shall we? And also, I do want to say, if you have been with us from the beginning, we want to recognize you. If you have been with us for 50 years and you are able, would you please stand? We would love to celebrate you. Please stand. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Still here. Still here. Now, I know that some of you have actually traveled to be here this morning. We're so grateful that you're here. If you could also stand up, we'd love to say hello and thank you for coming. Thank you so much for coming. Thanks for coming and celebrating with us. What a privilege. What a privilege. Thanks for being here. Now, there's a whole lot of ways that we could talk about our story and remember that the Lord has done great things for us. And of course, we remember so we can hold that memory into the future. I mean, that's sort of like the biblical story. You remember all the things that God has done. You hold those into the future, and it gives you joy and hope. And we could talk about all the people that we've raised up and sent out, all the church plants that have been planted. We could talk about all of, maybe to use Mark Knoll's term, turning points. We could talk about when we became a Vineyard Church in 1985. We could talk about when we got this building. We could talk about 2020. No, let's not talk about 2020. Let's not talk at all about 2020, if at all possible. But I think today, if we could, I would like to talk about who we have been. After all, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that nature precedes fruit. Who we are, ways of being, precede ways of doing. And we have been a particular kind of thing. I heard Bill pray quite recently that we were trees. And, you know, we've talked about this here in the church. We've talked about how one of the metaphors, frequent biblical metaphors, that we find for human beings are trees. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, a good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And all that I just want to say about that is that who we are inside eventuates in what we do, and who we are is important. And so I've asked a few special guests to come and tell us a little bit about who we have been, in hope that it would remind us that that is who we are. And so I'd like to ask our first guest to come up on stage, none other than the auspicious Bill Hannawalt.
Good morning, everybody. I am honored to be invited back after 6.5 years of blissful retirement to join in this wonderful celebration today, and I have no idea who that is in that picture. He has hair. And the lady with him has black, dark hair. Not from the very beginning, there was a promise from the scriptures that we held dear and knew that was going to be a foundational aspect of who we were, are, and our identity that still it continues today. And I want to share that with you. From the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, he writes, "For the word of God is alive, living." It's not just words that were written. They are alive by the Spirit of God. He says, it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. so sharp. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And one of our foundational practices and values is that we have been a community devoted to the Word. And the Word of God, because we believe that when we hear it and we read it and when it is preached and we study it in our small groups and we share it with one another, it is still alive. And God uses it to break our hearts, to get in there, to pierce as with a sword. And it's a living thing still. And it transforms people when they approach God's Word to be taught, to sit under it, to submit to it. It transforms our lives. And I must say that it has done that for me. I celebrate this month my 76th birthday. And I counted back, and I am one of the very fortunate ones. I look back over my life, and for roughly 80% of my life, I've been a part of a church congregation where every week I was nourished and fed and made strong and made humble and made repentant and made energized and inspired by hearing and receiving the living Word of God every week. Now, that was about 80% of my life. Now, there were years where that didn't happen. And I was in places that I'm thinking, it's boring. This is dry. This is not living to me. What's going on here? I need to keep moving till I find a place where it's living. And that's what happened in 1976. A group of us were looking for a place where God's Word was so treasured, and it came alive as we read it and studied it and transformed us. And we were all in our 20s. We were, you know, just some eager pilgrims looking for life. And we said, well, if we can't find it anywhere else, do you think we should start something where this is one of the core values of it? And God said yes, and we began, and we tried the best we could to make this a part of our lives that would bring transformation year after year, as it happens in a small group and it happens in conversation and in a discipleship relationship and on Sunday morning, that someone has studied and skillfully and prayerfully and with inspiration opened the Word of God to us, and it's like, it's alive. It's touching me. We're part of the Indy Vineyard, and on Sunday morning when the Dr. Randy Gooder preaches, and I still wait for that moment where, oh, it hit. The Word just came alive right now, and I'm experiencing it, and it's changing me. It's altering me. And as I said, we were so fortunate. For most of my life, from the day I was born, I was formed by the greatest preacher I ever met. And I heard him speak 3 times a week, and I heard him speak every day at breakfast and at lunch and at dinner. And in the evening, it was my father. The greatest preacher I ever met. I mean, unlike me, he won the preaching prize as a graduate at his seminary. And so I was ruined. Once you hear good preaching, it's hard to hear bad preaching. And so that's what I always long for. I know, I recognize what it sounds like. And when the Word comes alive in me when they speak, or when we study it together, or we pray together over it. And that is my prayer, that the way that Word has transformed this church and these people and us over 50 years would be your destiny to continue to live in that place of being people of the Word. I must say, I get regularly brokenhearted every week by the state of the American church today. For 15 years now, it seems like every week I get something else I get embarrassed about, or I'm brokenhearted when I hear of some toxicity in a church or in a church leader or in a congregation, or some false teaching or some distorted teaching or some teaching that does not come alive, but it comes from some sort of speculation, imagination, and conspiracy and whatever else. And I talk to people, and I think I'm talking to people who follow the same Lord, but then I'm thinking, what are you eating? Where is your nourishment? The way you're talking does not recognize, I'm not recognizing that as from the Word of God that I studied. And it grieves me to see how many people are undernourished or malnourished. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos 2,500 years ago. He said, there's coming a time where there will be a famine of God's word. And I've seen highs and lows in the church in this country over my lifetime. And concerning me today, how many places, and on Sundays especially, there is a famine of the word of God. And my prayer is that the Evanston Vineyard would be so strong in this part that we would be a light to this city and the nations of a place where the word of God is alive, transforming and changing people and making us to look more like Jesus and helping us repent of all those things that are harmful and distorted and toxic. May we be spared that, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity. And now I'm going to introduce my favorite speaker, my wife of 55 years, Cheryl Hanawell. In the picture there, when we started, she was a professional counselor when we started the church, and then later became one of our pastors, and she has some wonderful things to share with you.
Well, 50 years ago, counselors were not licensed. That's a state of how much it's changed. It was a different world. But recently, I told someone in Indianapolis, where we are from now, that I was coming to Chicago to celebrate the anniversary of a church started 50 years ago. And she asked me, well, how do you start a church in Chicago? Which I don't know if I know, but I said, sort of, we, as Steve and I were laughing yesterday, we were looking for a place we could be where we weren't irritating people. So that was, you know, one part of our motivation. And then another was just, we were hungry to be with some people that just wanted to do everyday life together with each other and with Jesus. And so this group came together. Doing life together every day, though, gets nitty-gritty before you know it and way before you ask for it. We discovered what people of Jesus Church have always discovered. There is nothing like working together, playing together, celebrating together. And there is nothing like being together when our hearts are broken. So what we also were amazed about was just how many different ways our hearts can be broken. At the same time, though, as I mentioned 50 years ago, there was another dynamic, and that is that giving attention to mental health and emotional healing was not commonly accepted in church culture. And that may surprise you, including even some parts of the Vineyard movement at that time. But we were sort of too involved with each other's lives already at that point to be able to ignore just how much pain and grief come with everyday life. And so we had to ask some questions about what do we do with each other, for each other, with ourselves. What do we do for the friend who just lost their job, who had been waiting for that job, for the young man who was a veteran who couldn't sleep, or the one who lost his mother, or the one who lost her husband, or the one brokenhearted from assisting the Vietnamese refugees that were coming into Chicago at that time, just trying to walk beside them. It's heartbreaking. So whatever was or was not acceptable in some churches, we knew that Jesus was involved with this kind of heartbreak because he said so. When Jesus refers to himself in his first teachings in the synagogue, he describes himself by using Isaiah's words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Me, Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to all those heartbreaks, to all those needs, he has sent me, Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted. Of all the ancient scrolls that Jesus could have used to refer to himself that day, this is the one that was chosen. And then Isaiah, after that, describes the very things that we were facing with each other doing life together: grief, bondage, despair, oppression. It's not just an ancient culture. It's not just modern culture. It's all culture, all time. Healing broken hearts is the inevitable need of the world, of the church. And so Jesus came. He came, and then Isaiah describes how he came with what? With comfort, forgiveness, freedom, relief, provision. So this became our everyday life, to receive and to share comfort, forgiveness, freedom, relief, provision. And we made a lot of mistakes. There were a lot of wrongs, a lot of messes. And so we had to get up the next day with comfort, forgiveness, relief, provision, and do it all over again. And before you know it, 50 years have passed, and this is the church that gets up every day to do forgiveness, comfort, relief, provision, freedom. Not all healing comes from the same place, and that's another thing we've really enjoyed about watching what's happening today, is a realization not all healing comes from knowing and living Scripture. But haven't we seen wonderful healing come when living Scripture? Not all healing comes from being in a small group where people listen and care, but we have witnessed hearts that are in pieces come back together in a small group. Not all healing comes from serving our hearts out, but haven't we seen Jesus heal our hearts as we serve? Not all healing comes from finding a skilled, professionally trained counselor to work with. But haven't we been amazed by the depth of healing Jesus can bring there? Not all healing comes from worship. But every time we enter into the gift of worship, we see our lives become more whole. Not all healing comes from one single power encounter with the Holy Spirit. But we stand in awe at what we have seen the Spirit do for us. Broken hearts can destroy lives. Jesus knew. Broken hearts are what our daily lives are about. Jesus is powerfully anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus' church, Evanston Vineyard, is powerfully anointed to heal broken hearts. And we call that good news. Now, Cindy Nicholson's going to come up, and she's going to tell you some about the releasing, empowering, and serving the women of this church.
Buddies forever. Wanted to look at you. Such a beautiful thing to look and see your family of many generations gathered together. When this church began in the mid-70s, there were few more breathtaking passages of Scripture to read together for us. Then Joel 2:8, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Why was it breathtaking? Because this little group of 18 to 38 year olds that started this church, and one granny, God bless her, were seeing that happen all across our country and experiencing it ourselves. It is astounding to see a portion of Scripture change from faith to sight in front of your eyes. It was into the middle of that wave that this church was born, and it was such a sense of freedom, permission to try new things or old things a new way. When we met the Vineyard and John Wimber would quote that Joel 2:8 passage and then say, "Everybody gets to play," we believed him. Everybody learned how to pray for healing. Everybody learned how to help people get free from spiritual darkness. Everybody began to learn to listen to Jesus for encouraging and specific messages for others inside the church, not inside the church. And everybody began to hear God name the gifts that God had given them and call them to step into the things that God had made them for in the power of the Spirit. A lot of that empowering and healing happened at conferences and seminars, usually out of town, sometimes out of the country. As my husband Steve has said many times in your hearing, if you've been around here for a while, all of us spent all of our savings and our vacation days going to conferences and seminars, volunteering to be on ministry teams just to keep learning by practicing. But some of that, all of us, were women with babies and small children, which meant that all the money and all the vacation time was not entirely ours to spend. The family, it turned out, had dibs. And some of that, all of us, were women, married and single, who had just started jobs and hadn't accumulated savings or vacation days. But just to shrug and say, "Oh, well, they'll catch up later," was not an option. So after much praying and talking, we, and by we, I don't mean me all by myself, I mean a whole team of called and gifted women, not least being my buddy Cheryl, without whom nothing else would have happened, believe me, and our dear colleague Adi Wasink. We began to ask ourselves, what if we created some conferences and retreats for the women of our church and see who else might like to come that would contain the same message and the same opportunities for ministry as the big conferences that were so darn hard to get to, but with women leading worship and teaching and running the ministry time and being the prayer team and giving prophetic words and modeling everybody gets to play in real time. God must have been the catalyst, because we've done many things out of our own strength, and this was not one of those things. It felt graced every single time. It was tremendously hard work, of course, behind the scenes, with 1,000 details, but many hands make light work. Some of those hands are in this room. God met us over and over with overwhelming moments of power, of mercy, of worship you never wanted to stop, of breakthroughs in ministry that truly set captive hearts and minds free, of healing of physical ailments and reproductive difficulties and heartbreaks, of opportunities to say yes to God's call on our lives. We had so much fun that we started inviting the women from the rest of the country too. I still hear back from women from other states and other countries whose trajectory in life and whose vision of what could be was dramatically changed by what happened here. and with one other important thing that happened in those conferences. Increasingly, we noticed that God was giving gifts and directions to women that included some callings from which women had been usually excluded for centuries of church tradition. We observed God calling women to be scholars and teachers of the Word of God with power. And we watched him sovereignly call out women with strong leadership gifts who had stuffed them down and hidden them for years. And God called them out of that grave like Lazarus from the tomb. We weren't stirring that up. It wasn't our agenda. God did that. Our assignment was to see what the Father was doing and make room for it. I've always been grateful for all the women who came back from those conferences and put feet on what God spoke to them. Because those women did that, our church and other churches have had successive generations now of women who step out to serve according to their gifts. Whatever God has empowered and equipped them to do alongside of their brothers. And this church has encouraged us, opened doors for us, trained us and released us to do the work to which God has called us. Nothing has been perfect, but that never seems to bother our Heavenly Father. What he always looks for is this thing that Jesus modeled for us so perfectly himself, stated in John 5:19. I can't do anything by myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. May it be so, Lord Jesus. May all of us, men and women, watch intently and pay attention to what you're doing and then run to be part of it. Amen, amen, and amen, Adama. And now, my husband Steve, who needs no introduction.
Good morning, friends. I'm to talk to you about one of our most important characteristics, and that's our openness and commitment to following the lead of the Spirit. Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they are the ones who will be filled. And what you need to understand is that we were hungry and we were thirsty. In the early years, the very beginning, we had a couple things that now, with the hindsight of 50 years, I'd say, well, okay, we had those two things right. We understood that it was really important to put a priority on building relationship. And it's still really important. And we understood that it was really important that we live our lives together in authenticity. Like, not covering things over with religious language or any of that, but just to be authentic. Those we got right. But the truth, folks, is I can think of an awful lot of things we got wrong in the beginning. The first 9 years were really kind of more of a struggle. We didn't have any help. We didn't have any outside people giving us guidance. Nobody had written any books at that point in time about how to build a successful church. We really didn't know much about what we were doing. I think we made a lot of mistakes those years, the first 9 in particular. And about year 7, we took our church, and we weren't that big of a church. We were a pretty small church. We all went away for a weekend to have a church retreat. And we invited one of the pastors of another church that we were friends with. to come and be the speaker for our weekend. And we get to the sort of the main talk, the main event where he was going to be speaking. And he spoke to us out of the book of Revelation, where Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus and says, you know, I know your deeds and the good things you've done, but you've left your first love. And I wish that you were either hot or cold, because lukewarm doesn't cut it. Kind of not exact quote, but more or less that's what it says. And he said to us, that's you. I feel the Lord spoke to me and said, you have lost your first love. And your passion for Jesus has grown cool, and you need to come back and find your first love again. That began for us a process that increased over time and deepened over time our hungering and thirsting for God. We started praying because we didn't know what else to do. We just knew something needs to happen in our hearts. We need a true revival, not a revival in pyrotechnics, but a resurrection in our hearts of our love for Jesus. And we started praying every way we could think of. We had many all nights together praying. I don't know if you've ever tried to pray all night long. I was a lot younger then, and it was still hard. We prayed in chains, where we like covered 24 hours a day, you know, and prayed different ways. We prayed so many ways. We fasted, all kinds of things that we did for about 2 years. There wasn't like an immediate response. It wasn't like, you know, he gave us the word. We said, yeah, that's right. We need to renew our love. And then it just came. It wasn't instant like that. It's not like instant oatmeal. It was a slow cooking thing. And so we sought God for 2 years, and really nothing happened, except that we kept trying. We just kept trying. And what we were looking for was not for the Holy Spirit to do works of power. We weren't really necessarily looking for healing or miracles in that sense. We were looking for something to happen in our hearts in terms of our love for Jesus. So it was really that. We were seeking a resurrection of our passion, of a passionate love for Jesus to happen in us. And then on January 26th, 1985, it was a Saturday, we used to gather once a year for what we called the celebration dinner. We'd get together and we'd have like a little banquet, and we'd celebrate the previous year and look ahead to the next one. And it was, again, really easy to do because there weren't that many of us. And we met at the Methodist Church in downtown Evanston, and at that meeting, it was like the effect of our prayers and our seeking of God, sort of the culmination of it all, was released like a dam breaking. And the Holy Spirit came on our little meeting, and to our complete shock, I mean, really, shock, people started falling down all over the room, and the chairs were crashing, and people were lying on the floor and shaking and crying and screaming, and sort of like, it was like a bomb went off. I think 3/4 of our church was on the floor. We had never had even one person have anything like that happen. And now all of a sudden, it's like the whole church just about, I mean, it was frightening, honestly. It was frightening. I could not sleep that night. It was sort of like, what have we done? What is this? What's happened? But the next Sunday, a lot of people came early. And the next Sunday, people were a lot more passionate about Jesus than they were before. Because all of a sudden he was getting real. And the Holy Spirit started coming at every meeting, like not just on Sundays. If anybody just said anything like Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm like, how do you do a church service and not say those words? Every time you said that word, people would start shaking and crying, and it happened in small groups and business meetings, you know, just like every time we got together. And people would be overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit, and then they began to confess their sins and all the things that were in their hearts that were keeping their hearts from loving Jesus fully. And he began to convict us one by one by one of things that were dampening our love for Jesus. For me, a lot of it had to do with broken relationships with people who had left the church, and the Lord said, you have to make those relationships right. And so I had to write a lot of letters. That's all we had in those days was letter writing. We didn't have email and whatnot. So I wrote a lot of letters to people. And it was funny how it worked, because as the Lord brought these things up, he gave me a different perspective on those conflicts, and I began to realize that it was most of those conflicts were at least 80% my fault. And so we started making things right. And we all had different things, and we had different things to confess, but we started making things right. It was sort of like the job of uncluttering our hearts and freeing them up to love Jesus truly and fully started happening. And it was glorious. It was wonderful. It was sweet. It was like we were floating in a sea of mercy. Every time one of these things happened, we felt his presence more. Every time we took one of those things out of our heart, we felt his closeness more. It got to where you almost wanted to make up new sins to confess so you could get more of the mercy, because it was so sweet. It was so wonderful. It's sort of like repentance sounded like the best thing that could happen to you, because then you got mercy. His mercy was that good. And as our hearts got uncluttered, we fell in love with Jesus. And that has carried us to now. It wasn't about so much the outside things. It wasn't so much that it was, the fact that we prayed Holy Spirit and things happened to people and there was power, or we started seeing lots of people getting healed, or all those things, which happened, but the most profound thing was what happened in our hearts. And that is what I want for you as I think about the next 50 years, that you would know the sweetness of his closeness, the sweetness of seeing your love for Jesus fully released, that you would know the power of his mercy and how wonderful it is. That's my desire. And that's what will take us for the next 50 years.
That's right. Thank you, Steve. Who we have been is who we are and who we will be, and we're committed to it. And I think we should take some time. Why not today? Why not today, if you've come hungry, if you've come thirsty? Why not a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit?
If you're finding yourself really hungry and desperate, and you're willing to open up your heart to let Jesus shine a light there and unclutter it, to start a process, then stand, and we're going to pray for you. Stand where you are. But I understand you're saying, okay, Jesus, have at me. Have at me. Pick out anything that's wrong, anything that needs to be made right. Lord Jesus, would you restore our first love for you? We're standing here before you, and we want to come into the fullness of what you have for us, the fullness of knowing your love and loving you back with all that we got, not lukewarm, not halfway, not a little bit, but full on. Full on, may you send a new wave. A new wave of that graceful repentance and cleansing and restoration through us as we stand here. In the days that are coming, today, tomorrow, next week, in our small groups, in our Bible studies, would you continue to work in us until we have come to the place you have for us? Release your power on us now, we pray. Yes. Holy Spirit, come and do your work in our hearts. We had a word that there were some called to pick up the baton for the next race. From those of us who started 50 years ago. Like you're to take it the next way. And I interpret that to kind of mean God's already been speaking to you about calling you into leadership. Some kind of maybe on staff as a pastor, but maybe just a volunteer leader, but in a significant way, God's calling you into leadership. And if that's you and it's been happening and you've been hearing God speak to you, why don't you take a step out from where you are and come up and kind of get around the center here, around this stage. Step out and come up front so we can focus a little more prayer on you guys. And we want to be able to lay our hands on you. Bill and Cheryl and Tom and Tish, if you guys can help and lay hands on these people as they come around. We want to pass something on to you. We want to pass on to you what God gave to us.